Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody's had a good week this past week. We'll look forward to a new week. We'll look forward to this morning that we can praise God in spirit and in truth. Psalm 35, 27 through 28. Let those who delight in righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is the Lord who delights in the well-being of his servants. They shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So that's what we're here to do. We're here to praise God, to be able to study from his word, to be able to take of the Lord's Supper today. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. And I'm thankful you all are able to be here to do that with us. And we're thankful for those who are able to join us online as well. Before we get started, if you would bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with. And we're thankful for this time that we have that we can gather here today and in the safety and the comfort of this building, that we can join in our thoughts and in our hearts and our minds as we worship you in spirit and in truth, dear Lord. And again, we're thankful for this time that we have that we can be able to do this. And at this time, we're always mindful of our friends and our family, our loved ones that aren't able to be here with us here today, whether it's for a physical ailment or a spiritual ailment. Whatever it is, dear Lord, please be with them. Give them strength, give them healing as you will, dear Lord. We're also thankful for all the answered prayers. We've had loved ones that have been sick and been dealing with health issues that have overcome these, and we're thankful for that, and we're always thankful for the answered prayers. We know that you hear our prayers, dear Lord, and we have faith and trust that you will answer those as you will, dear Lord. But again, we're thankful, and always help us to continue to have it in our thoughts, in our minds, to go to you in prayer and to ask for these things, dear Lord. Again, as we go to you and worship today, help us do this with our whole heart and with our whole mind, and help us to focus on what we're doing. And again, thankful for this time that we can do this. In Christ's name, amen. So on Wednesdays, I do a little talk, a little devotional talk on the Facebook page. So I enjoy doing this. And a couple weeks ago, my talk revolved around Daniel chapter 3, the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's just a really cool account if you sit down and read it. And there's a couple of verses within that Daniel chapter 3, that account about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's, we can find seats somewhere. But in Daniel chapter 3, when we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's a lot of really good stories, a really good account for that. And one of the verses within that, chapter 3, verse 15, when Nebuchadnezzar is talking to his some of his other rulers, and they're telling him, hey, there's these three guys who aren't bowing down and worshiping your God. You know, when the music plays, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do that. So you pretty much have some tattletales telling the king, hey, these three guys, they're not doing that. They're not listening to you. They're not obeying you. So he gets pretty upset. He calls for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tells them, hey, you know what? When the music plays, if you bow down and worship right now, we're all good. Everything's good, and everything will be just fine. But if you don't, what's he say? He says in verse 15, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So he pretty much tells them, puts the finger out there and says, and who is the God who is going to deliver you? So what do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? Do they bow down and worship the God of Nebuchadnezzar? Absolutely not. And they tell him, they tell the king, hey, we hear what you're saying, but we're not going to do that. You know why? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of your hand. So they had the strength, they had the faith, they knew that their God would deliver them, the true and living God. So I took that verse there about our God is able to deliver us. Hey, you know what our invitation song is going to be? I'm putting that one on a tee. You guys can hit that one. So you know what our invitation song is, but we're going to back up. The three songs that we're singing before Brother Bobby's lesson are going to all come from little lessons that I pull out of that account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about our God being able to deliver us. So our first song this morning is going to be He Leadeth Me. And when you think about God and what, how He can deliver us, He can help us and deliver us from the wrong path. Now, a lot of times we choose the wrong paths often in our life. Maybe we make bad choices. That there's always a lot of choices, a lot of paths that we can take in our life. But looking to God for guidance, for leadership, will help us stay on the right path and make the right decisions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a decision to make. They could have bowed down and worshiped the king because they were under a lot of pressure right then. They'd been called before the courts here, right? Under a lot of pressure, but they knew they looked to God for leadership, for the right way to go and to make the right choice. So they had God leading them, and we need to make sure we have God leading us. So we're going to sing He Leadeth Me. We're going to sing all three verses and then the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, thy water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by God's grace the victory's won, He death away I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Amen. We think about our God being able to deliver us. We think about, of course, the right choices we need to make, but we also think about the storms that we have to face in our life. There's always trials and troubles we all have to face, no matter what it is, the circumstances we have in our life. Maybe it's health, family, our jobs, whatever it is. We all have a lot of troubles and trials we have to face. But God is there. He can deliver us through these things. And our next song that kind of talks a lot about that is Till the Storm Passes By. And I think this is just such a good song to help us keep in mind that God is there for us to help us through the trials and the troubles that we all have to face in our life. And as with the last song, we're going to sing the three verses and then the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know Thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never dies. ended, and the storms come no more. Let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. For a song before Brother Bobby's lesson, we're going to sing the song, Blessed Are They Who Do His Commandments. You know, when we think about how God can deliver us, he can deliver us from eternal death. When we think about, blessed are they who do his commandments, what we're trying to do all the time is trying to do what God has asked us to do and follow God's word. And we can do that. We have an eternal home prepared for us in heaven, eternal life. And when we don't do God's commandments, don't follow the word of God, there is eternal death waiting for us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were helped in their choices that they made. They were helped through the fiery furnace till that storm passed by. And they were also helped because they did not fear the physical death that may have come from that fiery furnace. They knew there were greater things than just this physical world and the things around it. And they wanted to do what God had commanded them to do, was to worship him, because they knew there was a better place waiting for them. So, truly, blessed are they who do his commandments, for they shall claim the tree of life. So we're going to sing all three verses of this song, and we'll have our lesson from Brother Bobby. Let's sing.
Blessed are they who do his commandments. They shall claim the tree of life. Into the city they shall enter. They are victors in the strife. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Into the city they shall enter. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Blessed are they who do his commandments. They shall wear the robes of light. Under the portals God shall lead them. They shall serve him day and night. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Into the city they shall enter. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Blessed are they who do his commandments. They shall stand before the throne. Into the life of joy eternal, God shall claim them for his own. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. Into the city they shall enter. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they.
Amen. Now we'll turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Good morning. It's good to see each one of you present this morning. It's good to have you with us today. And those who are still worshiping with us at home, we're glad to have you watching and listening to the to the program today, and hopefully as we study together, that all of us can profit from the things that we'll be talking about today in this lesson. For some time now, we've been talking about the challenges that we face in walking the narrow way. And Tim was talking about this morning the decisions that we have to make, and that's what it's all about, deciding to make the right choices, and that's what we're dealing with in our lesson today. If you'd like to turn and read with me, the text that we're going to use is 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with the 17th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read down through about verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Now let's read. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now you may gather from the reading that we've just done that we're talking about this morning, worldly success is what we're talking about, and our right attitude toward worldly success. Let me just draw you a little word picture right in the very beginning. Just suppose now that you had millions of dollars in your bank account and a mansion that you were living in, 5 luxury cars sitting outside, and a 6-figure salary that you had each car to deal with. Now, most people would think that you were very successful, highly successful because of these things. And as far as the world is concerned, that would be true. But the way that the world looks at success and the way that God looks at success is two different things, as we'll see as we get into our lesson this morning. Now, here we're talking about that we're to lay up treasure in heaven and not here on the earth. Even though there's nothing wrong with this kind of success in the eyes of God, most people allow this kind of success to go to their head, and it begins to take first place in their lives instead of God being in first place. We know that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, the things that he's talking about there that will be added to us have just been discussed in Matthew chapter 6, where it said that we're not to be anxious about what we eat or what we drink or what we put on, because life is more than this. And he goes on to say, if we seek God first, then he'll add all these things to us. We don't have to worry about those. God will see to it that we'll have those things if we do the things that are right. When this happens, whenever we turn our attention toward worldly things instead of toward God and put worldly things first in our lives, when this happens, success becomes our God. And we'll miss the riches of heaven because our whole goal, our whole life is based around worldly things and gaining worldly things, and we spend most of our time trying to gain worldly things, the goods of this world, instead of trying to serve God in the way that he has prescribed for us to do. James kind of gives us a bleak picture of those who allow their success to go to their head. If you want to read with me in James chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. James chapter 5, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be as witnesses against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up together for the last days, or heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who reap down your fields, which is by you kept back by fraud. It cries, and the cries of them will reach unto the Lord of hosts." The King James Version says, "the Lord of Sabaoth." "Ye have lived in pleasure," he says, "on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as to the day of slaughter." So James then gives kind of a bleak look at those who heap up riches and those who think that their riches is their success, that what they have gained is success. And we'll need to look at this a little bit closer as we get into our lesson today to see the real picture that God paints in his word. Those who become captivated by worldly success will have nothing in the end but just the success, whatever riches they may have gained here on the earth, the pleasures from that. Our riches will not be a matter of what God will have for us, because if our worldly success is our God, is our goal, then that'll be our riches. Our riches will not matter when we reach the end of eternal or our eternal destiny. Luke tells us in chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware. We were to take heed and beware lest we become covetous. He says, of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now here's the thing that Luke tells us then, that at the end of life, it's not going to really matter. When we come to our eternal destiny, what we have gained here on this earth is not going to make any difference at all. And we'll see a little bit later on that we brought nothing into this world, and there's one thing for sure, we'll take nothing out. And so the riches that we gain here on this earth is just temporary. They're for here alone and the pleasure that we may get from them here on the earth. But as far as God is concerned, when we reach our eternal destiny, those riches are not going to matter one bit to us, because they're not going to help us one bit in reaching heaven, the place that we want to reach. Jesus shows how unimportant riches are when we consider the big picture. Turn back now to Luke chapter 12, and let's read from Luke chapter 12 this morning. This is a passage that is familiar to all of us. It's not a new passage, but it illustrates the lesson that I wanted to notice this morning. Luke chapter 12, begin reading with me in verse 16, and we'll read a relatively long reading here. Matter of fact, I want to back up to verse 15 and read it, and then go on down into with 16 and on down through about verse 31. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the grounds of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all of my crop and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But Jesus didn't stop here. He went on further. In verse 22 he said, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, or about your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worry can add one cubit to its stature? The English Standard Version says, can add 1 hour to his lifespan. If then you're not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have any anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus shows then that the unimportance of riches. Riches is something that's temporary, is something you cannot depend upon. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I think I told you this story about my dad and mother. They finally, in the latter years, bought a farm and built them a house, and they were getting ready to retire. And while they were at work one night, some teenagers went in and stole what they wanted from the house and set the house on fire and burned it down. So here they were, all these years they had worked and saved and tried to have a house, something that they could enjoy, ready to retire. Came home from work the next morning, and all they had standing was a brick wall and a chimney. the house was gone. So riches are uncertain. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. And so Jesus shows that in from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 31, that no matter how much we may accomplish, we cannot depend upon this. We must not put our trust in the worldly things, but we must put our trust in God, because He will take care of us. Whenever we seek the kingdom first and put God's kingdom first, put our priorities where they ought to be, then everything else God will take care of. Matthew 6 and verse 33, He said that He will add these things unto us. When we put our trust in God like we ought to and have our priorities straight, then we can enjoy our worldly success without losing our home in heaven. God doesn't say that we can't have worldly success and still be saved. It's our attitude toward that and the choices that we make, like Tim was talking about this morning. When we make the right choices, then that's what makes the difference in whether we have heavenly home awaiting us or whether we do not. The rich farmer that Jesus spoke of was only concerned about himself. He gave no glory to God, it seems, in his talking about his crops were good, and what will I do? I will pull down my barns and I will build greater barns. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, your soul will be required of you tonight. Then whose will these be? And no matter how much we lay up on earth, then it's not going to do us any good. Someone else may reap the benefits from whatever it is that we strive to lay up. We spend a lifetime trying to gather things together and accumulate things that are not going to be worth anything to us as far as eternity is concerned. So the rich farmer then that Jesus spoke of was only concerned about himself. He never gave God the glory. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now here's a key to the whole thing. If we're not careful, if we have a lot of treasure, that's where our heart's going to be. It's not going to be on the heavenly home that we ought to be seeking and laying up treasure in heaven where it ought to be. Worldly success is temporary. Turn back to the book of Matthew now. Let's read some verses from the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, I want to begin reading with about verse 24. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And so the thing that really matters is not worldly success. It's only temporary. But the thing that matters is our laying up treasure in heaven. No amount of riches in this world is worth missing heaven for. I don't care how much riches you may have, it's not worth missing heaven for. They're only things. They're only temporary. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. The last thing that we should want to do as a Christian is to trade our heavenly home for things, material things, wealth. And yet that's exactly what a lot of people do. They spend all of their time trying to accumulate things of this world, houses and cars and things that's only temporary, and do not spend the time trying to lay up treasure in heaven that really counts. Sometimes people take some of the most unwise actions for worldly things. Now, let's go all the way back to Genesis for this reading. In Genesis chapter 25, and we'll begin reading down about verse 29. Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with this same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread with the stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, rose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I don't know whether you know what a birthright is or not, but if you go back and look, the birthright meant a great deal to people. It was something that usually the oldest had the birthright, and they were entitled to a double portion of whatever they inherited, and usually then the father would give them special blessings in addition to this. So this meant a whole lot, should have meant a whole lot to Esau, but it didn't seem to mean a whole lot. His hunger meant more to him than whatever the birthright would mean later on. Esau made an unwise decision, but you know, some Christians today have about the same mentality that Esau did, and they think only about instant gratification without even considering the consequences. Esau didn't consider the consequences. Later on, he would have liked to have had this back and would have done anything he could to get his birthright back, but it was too late then. He had already despised it and sold it to his brother. So the unwise decisions that we make today, we can't take them back. We wish we could a lot of times, and there are things maybe that we've said or things that we've done in the past that we'd like to go back and race out and start over. But once we've said it, we can't take it back. And so here are the many Christians make these unwise decisions, thinking only about what's here and now, what's going to happen today, and not think about the consequences that will happen one day when we stand before the Lord to be judged of Him. This kind of thinking leads Christians to be more concerned about money, more concerned about fame, more concerned about their worldly standing than they are with their relationship with God. The most important thing should be our relationship with God. How are we standing with Him? How are we doing according to the things that He has authorized us to do in His Word? Never underestimate, though, the power of worldly success. I think we can see that in many different ways, many different stories that are told in the Bible. Turn back with me now to the book of Matthew. We're flipping back and forth in the Bible today. That'll give you a good exercise on learning how to find the passages quickly. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading with the 16th verse. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you would enter the kingdom or enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you go on down in verse 2 further, and his disciples said, well, Lord, if it's hard for a rich man to be saved, then who can be saved? And he goes on to say, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Now let's go back and look at this for just a minute. Let's examine this young man. All we see is him turning away from God because of his riches, but let's look at him from another standpoint. What kind of person was this young man? Evidently, he was a good young man. Evidently had been taught when he was younger, because he said all the commandments he had kept from his youth up. So evidently his parents before him had taught him something about the importance of keeping the commandments of God. So the young man seemed to be sincere when he came to Jesus and asked him what to do that he might have eternal life. He also seemed to love God because of wanting to do what God had said for him to do. He also seemed to want to please God because he said, now I've kept these commandments. Is there something else that I lack yet? So we've got to give him credit where credit is due. The young man was a good young man, it seems. But in the end, his worldly success was more powerful than the love he had for God. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in the place where worldly success means more to us than God does. You remember Jesus said that the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus had none of this world's goods. And he was rich indeed. He was successful indeed. And so at the end with this young man, his worldly success meant more to him than the love he had for God. He could not bring himself to give up his riches to follow Christ all the way. There's so many people today that just cannot bring themselves to giving up the pleasures of the world and the riches of the world and the things that they're striving for to accumulate in order to be on God's side and to follow him in the way that the Bible shows that they must follow him. Since worldly success has this kind of power over many people, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God in Matthew 19 and verse 24. So we know here's a danger then when we are striving for riches. It's a danger for us letting this become our God. It becomes everything to us and we forget God. We leave him behind and we follow after our pursuit of the things of the world, the things that are temporary. But you know, there's one that's a little different to this. We want to notice this example in closing today. Paul was willing to put God before worldly success. And you look back at Paul. Paul was a successful, I'll get my tongue straightened out here in a minute. He was a successful Pharisee. That meant he was somebody. It meant that he had a lot of privileges that a lot of other people did not have. He had a lot of the world's goods that other people maybe did not enjoy. His fellow Jews looked upon him because of his zeal and things that he had. They followed him and they looked at him as being someone to follow as an example because of his zeal that he had. And we know that that's what caused him to persecute the Christians because he thought he was doing the right thing. He was doing what he'd been taught in the laws of his fathers. And so he had zeal enough to act where other people just said somebody ought to do this. And so instead of him saying somebody ought to persecute the Christians and try to do away with this group of people that's causing problems, he set out to do it himself. Paul had nothing to gain from a worldly point of view that would add to him what he had already as being a Pharisee. So it wasn't that he was looking for something from a physical standpoint. There was nothing else to be offered to him any more than what he already had as a Pharisee. Yet he was willing to give up everything to become a Christian. Now this is one example that we need to think about that we might follow. Here was a man who at first was a persecutor of the church and was against the Christians and doing everything he could to try to destroy them. And yet now we find him as being one who's willing to give up everything of a worldly standpoint, that he might become a Christian. Now, his conversion begins on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there, we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him of the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were open, and he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And then God appears to Ananias and tells him he wants him to go and to meet up with Saul. And Ananias begins to say, Lord, we've heard what kind of man this is. And we hear that he has authority with him to where if he finds anybody here in Damascus that's a Christian, that he can take them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. But Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel to me, and I must show him all the things that he must suffer for my sake. It wasn't, he did not find his answer to his conversion here on the road to Damascus. He was not converted there on the road to Damascus. It began here. The Lord told him to go into the city, and it would be told him. He did not learn what to do to be saved until Ananias came to him some 3 days later. In Acts 22 and verse 16, he said, now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul did not hesitate. He was baptized and immediately started to preach the things that he'd been persecuting before. Paul found himself in a situation often that no one of a worldly nature would consider as successful. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. Paul said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes minus one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, most people would not consider this as being successful at all. And yet Paul talks about the things that he suffered there. And to him, this was success because he was building the foundation where God wanted the foundation built. He was laying up treasure where the treasure needed to be laid up and not here upon the earth. Once Paul was converted and began to receive revelation from God, he understood the importance of putting God first and not worrying about worldly success. I don't think Paul was worried about his worldly success. He was worried about doing what God wanted him to do. You remember when he was on his way to Jerusalem, everybody told him that the prophet had prophesied that he'd be bound and turned over to the Gentiles when he got to Jerusalem, but he didn't let that stop him. He went on anyway. He said he was willing to die at Jerusalem and not just be bound. So those who strive to be faithful to God by following in the footsteps of Jesus are the successful ones. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul was one who was pressing toward that mark. He was going onward. He was not hesitating to do what God said. He was not letting worldly success keep him from being what he ought to be. Now, if you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to do our final two readings here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We started out there, and that's where we'll finish up. Paul gives us the key to being successful, whether we're rich or whether we're poor. We don't have to be rich to be successful. We can be poor and be successful. Like we said a while ago, Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head, and yet he was successful. Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, down at verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So Paul tells us what success really is. Now if you drop on down to about verse 17 in this same chapter, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Where do these things come from? They come from God, not from man. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What are we looking for? We're looking for eternal life. We're not looking for a fancy home, a fancy car, a lot of land or houses or whatever the worldly things may be, but we're looking for that eternal home in heaven. God does not count my success by how much money that I may have. He doesn't count my success by how many houses I may have or how many farms that I may have or what I may have accumulated during my life here upon this earth. But the way that God counts success is by the way I treasure heaven or lay up treasures in heaven, the way that I obey him while here upon this earth. So in God's sight, we can be successful and still be poor, or we can be poor and still be successful. This world's riches does not count as success as far as God's sight is concerned. The thing that counts with him is to learn to be content with the things that we have and to lay up treasure in heaven, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Today, examine your own self. And you're the only one who can say whether you've lived in the way that you ought to, whether you've allowed worldly things to come in the way of your serving God as you should. And if you have and need to make corrections in your life, we're here today to help you to do that very thing. Or if there are those here that never yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you haven't started yet on the road to eternal life. And you need to be obedient to God, to the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And we're here today to help you to do that very thing. So if you need to obey the gospel, come as we stand and sing the song that Tim has selected as an invitation song.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Go by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson today. And again, thankful that we have him here and to provide these lessons for us. And truly, it's great that we can study God's Word here today. At this time in our service this morning, we're going to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper by singing the song, Come Share the Lord. As we gather our thoughts and our focus on what the Lord has done for us, that he sent us his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for us. So as we sing this song, we'll help prepare our minds and help focus our thoughts on partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's sing.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here, for everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here, he breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. The one seen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the Lord.
Good morning. Last week I presented some thoughts in the first chapter of Romans, and I'm going to continue that today as we gather around the table. This time I'm going to start with verse 16 and read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul here declares that he is not ashamed because the gospel is God's power for salvation. Jesus was to be a Messiah for Israel, a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, a descendant from the throne of David. He was to be king over all, ruler over land and sea. He was sent by God to glorify God through his death. He was nailed to a cross to pay the debt for our sins. He was raised from the dead and resurrected to sit at the right hand of God. This is the way salvation came to the world. Salvation through Jesus. But salvation is more than just the forgiveness of sin. And while forgiveness of sins is certainly included in salvation, there is more to salvation than this. Salvation includes the idea of deliverance. It includes the restoration promises of all that sin had marred or destroyed. Salvation includes the idea of justification, making right in the sight of God. It also involves the idea of reconciliation, defining the relationship of God to man In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it's written, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Salvation also includes the idea of sanctification. That is, that it makes it holy. And it includes the idea of redemption, the idea of us being saved from sin. Salvation is offered to everyone who believes. God saves through the gospel alone. Salvation only comes through Jesus and is available to all. The gospel is God's power. God's power is Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. God's salvation is available to every person who will believe. No one is excluded. I thought about the song that we sang just before the lesson this morning, and have the third verse fit very well with what we're talking about here. Blessed are they who do his commandments. They shall stand before the throne. Into the life of joy eternal, God shall claim them for his own. It is through Jesus that we have a relationship with the Father again. It is through Jesus that we have the blessings of God poured out on us. It is through Jesus that we have a covenant with our Father. It is through Jesus that we have God with us. And it is through Jesus that we truly come out of exile, the exile of sin, the exile of death, and are given true life, true living, eternal life. Tim? You pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the opportunity we have to gather around the table this morning, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made, for the love that you had for us, wanting to bring us closer to you, Father, to give us a hope of an everlasting life through his death. Father, we're so thankful for his willingness to go to that cruel cross, for the power that you showed everybody in raising him from the dead, Father, and giving us that hope. Father, as we gather around this table this morning, we ask you now to bless this bread, which represents the body of Jesus. May we all partake of it in a manner that is well-pleasing in your sight, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Thanks for the cup.
Dear Heavenly Father, we again come to you and we ask you to help us to again focus our thoughts on the blood that was shed upon the cross, dear Lord, that precious blood that means so much to us. And as we partake of that, help us to remember that and to focus on that and understand how important it was for Jesus to die upon the cross for us and to shed that blood for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Again, did we accidentally overlook anyone? In just a minute, Tim will lead us in a closing song and a word of prayer. Glad everyone is here this morning. Just by way of reminder, or maybe for those of your first time back with us, if you have a contribution that you'd like to give, it's out to the right, the old suggestion box, if you will, just drop it in there. And then you guys are doing a phenomenal job every week of taking your little plastic bag and your cup and putting it in the garbage can back there. So thank you for that. Let's be mindful of those that are out of town. I know the Staffords are out of town. I think they're in Kentucky. My family is back in Alabama helping my oldest son and daughter-in-law move. I know Alice is not feeling well, so let's remember her in our prayers. It's good to see John back, recovered from his the problems that he was having with his back. Good to see Don and Marcella with us this morning. So thankful that everybody is here this morning. Love seeing you and look forward to us getting together again next week. Tim?
To close us out this morning, we're going to sing the song, You Are My Strength. And I was thinking about just all the songs that we've sung this morning in Brother Bobby's lesson. We think about God and everything that he means to us. This song puts, it's a lot packed into two little verses. But this song is truly has some good thoughts, good words to it, and to help us to realize what the Lord does for us and what he is for us. And again, I echo what Kevin said. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Please have a good, safe week. Stay cool. This heat out here if you're going to be outside, but please take care. And again, it's good to see everybody here. So we'll sing the song, You Are My Strength, and then we'll have our closing prayer. Let's sing. You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my help, my deliverer. You are my rock. You are my hope. You are my all, my redeemer. You are my light, you are my guide, you are the song I am singing, you are my smile, you the joy of my living. Amen. Would you bow with me for a prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this time that we had to be here this morning to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth and to be able to just share in this time with one another. And again, we're mindful of all of our loved ones who aren't able to be here today. Please be with them and give them strength for whatever their needs are. We're thankful for our loved ones that are here today that have been sick, that have been struggling with their health. We're thankful that they're able to be here with us this morning, and we're thankful for answered prayers, and please continue to give them strength that they may continue to improve. All of our loved ones that are traveling today, dear Lord, or upcoming traveling, please be with them and give them safe travels as you will, dear Lord. And again, always watch over us and guide us. Help us to always remember and realize that you are our God and you are there for us and you mean everything to us. And always help us to live in a way that shows that to you and that shows that to everybody around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.